great, great special on that piano. This is going to let our young people slip out to their worship service as they get ready for tonight as well. So you pray for them, and I appreciate Miss Angie, Miss Kate, and all of our children's church workers. They do a great job with that. Luke chapter 2 is our text today, and actually just one verse of Scripture. We'll be reading, of course, more from this this week, and but Luke chapter 2, verse 7, our trio is going to sing here in a moment. Before they do, I want to address some Christmas questions today concerning why the manger. You know, quite often, you know, when somebody is due with child, and one of the first questions that you ask when they get close to delivery is where's your child going to be born at? Where, what hospital, whatever? I obviously, there's different ones you could choose from. Back in the olden days, that wasn't the case. And of course, as we look at the birth of Christ, there was really no hospitals to speak of, much like we are experienced with today. You just had to be prepared. And of course, God had a different place, a different setting, maybe one that we would think would be somewhat unusual, strange, as some would call it, but yet that was God's choosing. In verse 7, if you want to stand with me, if you're able to stand, as we read Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she, speaking of Mary, gave birth, brought forth her firstborn son by giving birth, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the message that we are about to hear today. Lord, I realize it may not be a new message to us, but make it fresh, make it real, make it be something, Lord, that we can appreciate, because, Lord, your word never grows old or void. And Lord, may it be that, Father, that we can glean some insight here on how we can best proclaim this message. For Lord, we're thankful for this time of year where we can celebrate your birth. And Lord, we're reminded of the fact that we're nothing without you, and we're so thankful that you came to be that sacrifice for us. And Lord, I pray that we'll leave here rejoicing because we've been able to come to your house. If there is one today in our midst that has never personally received you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would invite you in their life today. You are Emmanuel. We thank you. You're with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Appreciate the trio message this morning. You know, there's something special about babies, are there not? I mean, there it is. I've been to the hospital many times, been a part of deliveries as far as watching our own being born, and even our grandkids, who I wasn't in the room when they were born, but yet stood outside the room as a grandparent would, just having to be run off by the nurses eventually because just waiting for that cry. But you know, the joy about that part of having a child being born in this day is to be able to go to look at them in the window, you know, where they make you stand outside the window and look through the glass and at the hospitals. And you know, I've noticed in doing so that, you know, it's not just grandparents or parents who are standing there, but often there are visitors who will walk by, or people just there at the hospital just have to stop. Yeah, and I'm sure some of you are the same way. If you're at a hospital and you're walking by, you know, where they have the viewing area, you just got to stop and check in to see. There's something special about seeing a newborn babe, the little cradles at the hospitals that they lay in, and of course, to watch them and just see the different expressions and upon their face and the movements is exciting. And strangers often, as I've said, will come in and even visit new mothers. We were at Costco the other day with our grandkids and my son and daughter-in-law, Abigail. And of course, we were wondering how she was going to carry, or at least take care of four boys. The oldest soon be five. And so she had the littlest, the newest one, tucked in front of her, some little carrier that she had. And all three of the other boys in the basket, pushing around Costco. And, of course, they couldn't even get through Costco without different ones wanting to stop and see that little baby that she was holding. You know, there's just something exciting about a newborn baby. And, of course, you know, we look at this passage today in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And I want to address the question of the manger. The manger, as the Bible speaks of, is really was like a feeding trough. If you studied that, it would be obviously something very similar to what maybe was used in the older days of feeding animals. I remember my grandparents had a feeding trough where they would feed the pigs. And it was shaped somewhat similar to what you might think of a manger. And the pigs would come and they would feed out of that trough. But this particular trough, as we know in Scripture, was a place where Jesus was laid by his mother. What a lowly place, some would say, for a high visitor. We look at the manger and we find Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, lying there in the manger. As you picture that in your mind, you know, and this morning I want to think of the manger and remember it as the Lord there, not so much as someone who is, you know, is not God, because he is God. But I want you to notice there's more to that manger. There is the cross that is represented there in that manger. There's heaven that's represented there in that manger. Almighty God is there in that manger. Luke chapter 2, again verse 7, and she brought forth or gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's address some Christmas questions that I've called this, of why the manger. And if we were to put these on the screen this morning, it would be, and the first one would be addressed, why the manger is really what the question is. Why the manger? It was used for feeding animals, right? But think about it. Jesus is the only person who ever walked this earth who had the choice as to how he would enter this world. He could have chose to be born in a palace. He could have chose to be born in a temple. But yet he chose to be born in a manger, which really was like a cave that was cut out, where often they would place animals and feed animals and so forth. Some would say, well, it had to be a barn, preacher. That's what I think of manger. Well, really, you'll find in that time, there were probably not any barns, okay? But literally, if you want to be literal about where he was, he was most likely in a cave. And that's not something to argue over. You can pick a barn if you want. That's fine, okay? I'm just saying from a literal standpoint, he was born in a manger. But the picture, don't get lost in whether it was a barn or a cave or whatever. But the fact that he came choosing to be born in a setting like this. It was his choice. It was his choice. You see, God gave his son to us, but Jesus willingly came to the earth. He wasn't forced. Jesus was not coerced. He was not tricked in coming. By the way, you know this, and I know this. He knew exactly what this would mean and all of the events that would unfold concerning him. Anyone who thinks Jesus was surprised by his rejection or his arrest or his trial and ultimately his crucifixion really hasn't read the Word of God, because the Word of God is plain, as we've been looking at in the last several weeks out of the Gospel of John and the life of Christ and leading up to today, that Jesus chose to be born in a manger. Jesus, that was his choice. Now, I guess that wouldn't be what most parents would choose for their child or where their child would be born. But yet it really wasn't left up to Mary. It wasn't left up to Joseph. You see, because they really didn't know how this was. They were planning on checking into a hotel and found out it was full. They were not welcome there. And so the next best thing for them was a manger, a place where that was probably cold and damp, where animals slept, and had to be an uncomfortable setting, but yet it was the best, and that's what Jesus chose. John 8:37 says, Pilate therefore said unto him, speaking of Jesus, he says, art thou a king then? He says, so, in other words, so you are a king, speaking to Jesus? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, that is to testify of the truth. And he says in this next statement in Hebrews, or in John 18:37, he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus chose to be born of in a manger. And listen, everyone who knows the truth hears his voice. He is the truth. So it was his choice. Why a manger? He chose to be born there. Second thing, it was God's plan. It was God's plan. I already alluded to that in the fact that I made mention that, again, Mary, had she known her child was going to be born in a manger or a feeding trough, she would have probably made plans a lot different. She would have done some things to make sure that did not happen, but it was not her plan. You know, it was God's plan. Yes, it was Jesus' choice, but it was all in accordance with God's plan, because everything had to add up to what Scripture said. Now, if we read the Bible here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, which all the Gospels line up, by the way, and even in the Old Testament that predicted his birth, you'll find that they all say the same thing. But yet, say that one said that Jesus was born in the end, and another was said, a part of Scripture, said that Jesus was born in a manger. We would look at those and say, well, there's something wrong here. You know, it doesn't match up. And we would question Scripture. We would question what God says. We would question his plan. Well, we don't have to do that, do we? Because God's word lines up. God's word tells us that it was God's plan. And where do we find that to be the case? Right here in his word. Now, again, as I've alluded, it seems strange to us that God chose a manger. We'd have probably done something different. Many songs have been written that question why God would choose to use such an unusual way to bring the Savior into the world, but it was his plan. Look in Galatians, if you would. Hold your place in Luke. But look in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we're still talking about the fact that this is God's plan, and Paul's writing here in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, when it came, in other words, speaking of God's timetable, not man's, but when the fullness of time had come, God's plan, God sent forth his son, made or born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is what Paul is saying here. When the fullness of time was come, meaning God's timetable, God's plan, when the exact religious culture and all of that lined up and political conditions demanded by his perfect plan were in place, what happened? Paul says, God sent his son. God sent his son. It was God's plan. You know, December the 25th, you know, we don't know if that was actually Jesus' day that he was born. But yet, I like December the 25th. I like the fact that we can celebrate his birthday this time of year. But yet, you know, God came, he walked the face of the earth, he was born. And you know what? That's all that's important. It's not about date setting. It's not about the place. But God's word said that he was going to be born. And he did. He was born. It was all of his plan. In the fullness of time, it was God's timetable. Some would say, well, I would have picked a different time maybe, or a different place or setting. But you know what? It's not left up to us, because God knows what, under the conditions of what must take place. And back in this time period, you know, there was a lot that was going on that took place. And there was a lot of persecution among believers. And even after Jesus' birth, as we've been talking about the last several weeks, Jesus did not come into this world being accepted. Jesus came being rejected at the moment of his birth. Matter of fact, that's why Herod put out a decree to kill all the babies, because he was out after Jesus. You see, he is the one, God is the one who laid the plan and made it clear. And also why the manger, it was fit for the Lamb of God. The manger was fit for the Lamb of God. Now look at nearly every nativity scene, even one that we have portrayed on the screen today. And you'll find the newborn babe surrounded by animals. Somebody was commenting about our manger scene in the foyer. I love that Miss Faye puts that out. And you know, a manger scene would not be a manger scene to us, would it, without some animals, because that just seems appropriate. And you have to picture that must have been kind of what it was like, because they were in a place where normally animals would lay and sleep and feed. And no doubt, perhaps some of these animals, these same animals, would later be used as sacrifices in the temple. But there is no doubt that Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, was the Lamb of God, the one that would take away the sins of the world. I like again what Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says. And she, speaking of Mary, shall bring forth and bear a son. And it says, thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Which is, means Savior. And Emmanuel, brother, I'm okay with that. For he shall save his people what? From their sins. Jesus. We sung about that this morning. Little chorus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is something about that name. You know, there is something about that name, isn't there? Jesus means Savior. God with us. You know, later John the Baptist, actually he wrote and would declare this truth about Jesus in John chapter 1. We looked at that a few weeks ago. In John chapter 1 in verse 29 says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see the use of the Lamb. We picture that, the manger scene, but he is the Lamb of God that's laid there. He's laid there as a sacrifice and for all of us. A lamb back in the Bible days was often used as a sacrifice during Passover and for many other occasions. And John the Baptist used the expression here in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He used the expression as a reference to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to atone the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God, the Lamb which is to be slain for all of us to take away our sins. Why the manger? Secondly, who is in the manger? Now, obviously, I don't have to answer that. We know that, but yet that is often something that, you know, maybe some have questioned along the way. But as we look in the manger, there's more than just this baby that we see that is laying in that manger, or if you were there. There's more than just walking by there and looking down at that feeding trough and just thinking, what a precious baby this is. And most would look for the color of the eyes or the color of the hair and those type things. But yet there's more to this babe that's laying in the manger. And of course, we know that to be that the Bible speaks of the fact that he is the mediator between God and man. Now, you wouldn't dare walk by the manger scene and maybe think of it that way, but that's how the Bible describes Jesus, the babe that's in that manger. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, if you want to look there, says, "For there is one God." And by the way, there is only one God. And there is one mediator, Paul says, between God and men. And what does he say? Very plainly and boldly, he is the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator, there's one God between God and men, that's Christ Jesus. But you see, a mediator is one who serves as a go-between. And that's what Jesus was, one who reconciles or one who brings together to help restore peace between God and sinners. That's what Jesus was when he was laying in that manger. He was a mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ was, by the way, not just a mediator. He is the only mediator between God and man. John chapter 14, again in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, that is, no one cometh or comes unto the Father, but by or through me," John says. That makes some folks angry today. That one verse alone and what Jesus said has made a lot of people angry because he is plainly and boldly saying, "I am God," in that verse. And the only way to heaven is through me. In other words, he is exclusively saying, he is the way to the Father. You want to get to the Father, you have to go through Jesus, because he is the way. By the way, in that same passage, it's not speaking of many ways. It's one way. And again, for those that have gotten angry, it speaks of exclusively that it's Jesus only. I had night before last, my doorbell rang about 8 o'clock. It's pitch dark, 8 o'clock. And I peep out the window, because you never know nowadays, right? And I saw what I thought was there, and I opened the door, and it's two Mormons. And by the way, I commend what they're doing at 8 o'clock at night. I don't agree with their message, but boy, you know, it was cold that night. And they said, "I want to tell you about Jesus." And my words to them, "I already know Jesus." And I didn't get into a conversation with them. First of all, it was 8 o'clock at night. I was cold. I was dressed for bed. And plus, I knew what they were going to tell me. And I knew that there was no need in me having a conversation with them to get in a confrontation at 8 o'clock at night when it's cold and my dog's about to eat them alive. You say, "Why not, preacher?" Because, you see, they believe that Jesus is not God. So there's no need in me arguing that. I knew I wasn't going to change their mind, and they're not going to change my mind. So there was no need to get in a confrontation with them again, because their foothold to get in the door is to use the name Jesus. Okay? But yet, if you question them about, is Jesus God, they would immediately have to answer, if they're honest, to say no. He was man, he was a prophet, but he was not God. And so there was no need in me to get in that confrontation with them. And there's a lot of cults out there that use the name of Jesus to get into the door. The devil uses that, does that. Jesus laying in that manger, he is a mediator between God and man, but yet, as John says, he's exclusively the only way to heaven because he is God. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. Who is in the manger? Well, he is the incarnate God. John chapter 1 and verse 14 speaks of that. In John 1:14 it says, and the Word, capital W-O-R-D, was made or became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. Literally, God in the flesh. Now, Christ becometh, he became flesh, which emphasizes him taking on humanity, but in his incarnation, Jesus did not cease to be God in his incarnation. Right? Up until this time, God was seen in a variety of different manifestations, at times as a cloud and a fire by night. There was a time where the disciples saw glimpses of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. The reference to Christ's glory here in John chapter 1, verse 14, however, was not only visible but also spiritual. You see, they saw him display the attributes or his characteristics, the disciples did, when they walked the face of the earth with Jesus. What did they see in his attributes? What did they see in Jesus' character? Well, they saw the same thing that's demonstrated in the manger on that day that he was born, that here is grace that's represented. Here is goodness that's represented. Here is mercy that's represented. Here is wisdom that's represented. Here is truth that's represented. So the next time you read about the manger and you think about the Bethlehem you got to think about his attributes. You got to think about his characteristics. That this is a babe like no other babe. Now, as much as I love seeing babies, they grow up. And in a few days after they realize that, hey, they're at home, they decide they want to keep mom and dad up all night. Some. Rhett hadn't been that way, has he? Yeah. And they don't become, they're not as precious at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're dead asleep and you get woke up and you really don't want to have to answer that call, but you realize, hey, I must. You don't necessarily see all those attributes, right, that you see maybe during the day. Now, Jesus was born with the attributes that, thank God, we can enjoy, that we can be a part of, that really ought to be a part of our life as believers if you know Jesus as Savior. Jesus had these attributes of grace and goodness and mercy and so forth. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 says that, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth, give birth to a son, in other words, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. There you go, Brother Roy. Which, being interpreted, is translated God with us. You see, now he is introduced in the flesh, but he is fully God and fully man. The next thing that we see about the babe in the manger, of who is in the manger, is that his eternal life is in the manger. Eternal life is in the manger. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given us to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You see, the very life that a believer possesses in Christ, and if you're here today and you know Christ as Savior, then you possess that life, but that life that we possess is expressed in the grace and the power that Almighty God provides. And he provides that at all times. You see, it is the very experience of knowing Christ in this life. You see, life is found only in knowing Jesus Christ. So it's impossible to have life without him. It's impossible to have life. You can be breathing God's air right now, but you don't have life. You see, to have life, eternal life, that I'm speaking of here, is to know Jesus. That's life. That's hope of knowing where you're going to go when you pass out of this life. You see, some are just living life to get by.
paycheck to paycheck, you've heard it said. Living life and hoping that I'll feel good tomorrow. But listen, there's more to life than that, is there not? Life is knowing Jesus. Life is knowing that there's something far better than what we have here that's waiting on us. Eternal life. He not only opened the door, but Jesus is the door. He not only promised bread, but He is the bread. And He not only bestows life, but He is life. You see, eternal means without end. That's what it means. So if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then praise God, we know eternal life, don't we? 1 John 5:13, I close with this passage of Scripture. It says, "These things have I written," John says. By the way, it's a reference to all that John had written in his letter. When he gets to this point, a reference to all that he has written. He says in 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things that I've written unto you that believe on or in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So if you know Jesus, then you can have confidence that you possess eternal life. But you got to know Jesus. Here's a different side of the Christmas story. It's entitled, "'Twas the Season of Christmas." Listen to this. "'Twas the season of Christmas, and all through the house the children asked questions of me and my spouse. We answered the question of why God became man, and we talked about Jews and Father Abraham. We learned of Jesus Christ's human family tree and found it filled with many knots important for you and me. God doesn't just use people who are the pure and the holy, but broken folks like us, that we might give Him all the glory. And speaking of the glory, why did He choose that manger as the place of Christ's birth? Could it be any stranger? But now I understand, yes, now it all becomes clear, why the message of the angels was one of such good cheer. For they declared that His birthday was the birthday of a king. The good news was eternal life. That's the gift that God did bring. The Lamb of God, who was from the very foundation slain, shed His blood to atone and to cleanse from sin's every stain. The message of Christmas is the one we should all proclaim. He was born as the Lamb of God without fanfare or acclaim. The birth of Jesus Christ, could it have possibly been stranger? Look closely and you'll see the shadow of the cross upon His manger. Born to die that man might live is how the lyrics read. Born a Savior for the world to meet man's greatest need. I hope you're not too sad. The answers from God's holy word should really make us glad. And you know what? The question I have for you today, and I'm sure many of you know Christ as Savior, but if you don't know Christ, are you willing to give your heart to Jesus? You know, are you willing to trust Him by faith, the one who was born, yes, to give life? But you see, to life is, for a believer, is knowing Jesus. Life is knowing, for a believer, is knowing Jesus as our eternal Savior. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, it isn't about the babe in the manger. It isn't about the cross. It isn't about the risen Son of God who is seated on the right hand of the Father. Listen, it's about God. All these places, Jesus is not in a manger today. Jesus is not hanging on the cross today. Jesus is not in a grave today. He is risen. He's alive. And He wants you to accept Him in your life. Are we as believers this morning, as our heads bowed and eyes closed, are we really willing to proclaim that significant message of His birth, born as a Lamb of God in a lowly manger, risen? Praise God, He's coming again.